Well, good morning, everyone. My first time ever at a Heritage Chapel, so I am delighted to be here. I grew up in Barrie, Ontario, on a little farm south of Barrie with my parents there, but always had in my heart to want to go to a big city. So when I was 18, I watched the movie Ferris Bueller's Day Off, which is a great movie. God used that in my life to compel me, one of the reasons, to go to Chicago, to go to Moody Bible Institute there, and actually ended up spending about 14 years in Chicago doing ministry there. And I sense this around Heritage, but I'm a Moody grad, and you're always so proud of the school you graduated from. And you think, you know, no school could do better than that. And I was at Moody, we had this little corny little saying. We would say, "My Bible is our middle name." And it was corny, but it was true. And that's one thing I always really appreciated about Moody. And I thought, you know, there's no school that could ever compare to that. But recently, as I've become acquainted with Heritage, I think there is a school that can compare to that. And I'm really thankful that Bible is your middle name, and for the investment and the teaching that goes on here, just thrilled. So since it's my first time here, let me just say thank you. And I'm just blessed by the ministry of Heritage. We need it in Ontario today. Let me just give you these stats about the current state in Ontario. If there's 14.5 million people that live in Ontario, that's about the number we would say our population is. And if 10% of that population is believers, are people that are understand the gospel and following Christ. And again, when I say 10%, most people always object and they say, there's no way there's 10% of people that are believers. But that seems to be the stat. But even if it's not, just pretend it's 10%. It helps us with the math because it's easy to do. That means in Ontario today, there's 13 million people that are far from God. Most of those live right along the 401 corridor. We could drive by and be within distance of most of them. 13 million people far from God. Let's say we wanted to reach 10% of those people over the next 7 days, so we could come back here in 7 days and said we reached 10% of the population. What that would mean we'd have to do is start 13,000 churches over the next couple of days, and then each of those churches would need to see 100 new disciples added to their number. And if we were to do all of that, that would be a good week for us. All of that and come back here next Tuesday and gather and celebrate what the Lord had done, that would still leave us with 11.7 million people far from God. And if 10% seems too much, if you just want to say 1%, that means today, by next week, if we want to reach 1%, we'd have to plant 1,300 churches with 100 new disciples each, and that would drop the number to 12.87%. We planted 1,300 churches with 100 believers each. So that's our reality, but that is also the opportunity that we have today living in Ontario. Do you know that Canada has the fifth highest amount of unreached people groups? Because of immigration, unreached peoples are coming to Ontario. You can't go into those countries, but they're coming here. And so we have this incredible opportunity amongst those 13 million people that are far from God. And so what I'd just like to do briefly today is just speak into that reality. Actually, I'm just going to take Jesus' words, because Jesus in a moment looks at his followers and he gives them a reality statement and he says, here's the reality. And for Jesus, it was far less than 10% that were following him at that point. But he says, here's the reality. And he gives three verses to them. And I just want to focus on those three verses. It's Luke 10 verses 1 through 3. And what we're going to see in those verses is Jesus says, here's two things that are true, and then out of those two things, here's two actions I want you to do. And I just simply want us to look at these verses, see what Jesus says about the reality, and just overlay that in Ontario. If our reality is there's 13 million people far from God, Jesus, what would you say to us in that regard? So it's Luke 10, and I'm just going to read the first three verses. Let me read them, and then I'll say a prayer. Here's what Jesus says, or Luke writes. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And I'll stop there. Join me in a word of prayer. God, we live in Ontario today, and God, we see the tremendous opportunity that you have brought us. And God, as we look at the word and the encouragements and the instruction you give us, Lord, may you fill our hearts, Lord. May you grow our faith. God, may you move us into action. God, so that the state of lostness in our province could actually be altered. And so God, help us. God, help me now, I pray, as we would look at your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Two truths and then two actions. The first truth I'll do is the second truth Jesus lists. It's the one we all believe and it's one we all know to be true. The second truth there in verse 2, Jesus simply says, the workers are few. If you're involved in church ministry, here's what you know. The workers are few. Every week, someone as a pastor in church, someone will come to me in some area of the church and say, Jeff, we don't have enough volunteers in this area. And I sort of can make a little joke. Yes, Jesus told us that. The workers are few. Every church needs more volunteers. No church is ever saying, oh, you know, we're filled up on volunteers. You know, check back next year. The workers are few. And for many of you training for Christian ministry here today, that's really good news. Because churches are desperate for good quality workers. In fact, when I talk with pastors of medium-sized churches, number one conversation, number one thing we always talk about, first on the list, is always church staffing. Where can we find good people? The workers are few. And so that would be my encouragement. Thank you all for training here. Thank you all for investing. Work on your character. Develop that. Learn good competencies. And here's what we would say often is missing. It's just good people skills, good leadership skills. And we just miss that the workers are few in that area. But if I could also say something else, the reason the workers are few is because it is work. Farming is hard work. It takes cost and labor and investment. It's not easy to go into the harvest field. And so people see the work and they pull back. The workers are few. This is true all over the world. I was in Guinea this summer, a little small West African country, less than 1% evangelical, 88% Muslim, and I met a pastor there, and I got to know him, and he wasn't really telling me his story, so I kept pressing to hear more of his story, and I actually found out his name is Apostle Frank. You gotta love how they do that in Africa. Apostle Frank. And so the question was, how'd you get the name Apostle? And here's what he said. Well, my church has been able to start 30 other churches in our city of Conakry. And he's seeing this move of the gospel all across his city in this little small country that's mostly all Muslim. He's seeing all these people turn to Christ. And so as I was trying to learn from him then about what he was doing, I said, Apostle Frank, what's the number one problem you have? What's the number one barrier? What's keeping you from planting more churches? And I thought, you know, he could have said, well, I'm in a Muslim nation. There's only 1% of us. You know, I'm one of the poorest countries in the world. We don't have enough resources. Without missing a beat, he just said the workers are few. I had more pastors. I had more qualified pastors, we could reach more people and plant more churches. So there's the truth that we all understand. The workers are few, but that's the second truth Jesus said. Here's the first truth. And this one's harder for us to process, but it's Jesus' words. Here's what he says. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. It's huge. It's enormous. It's bountiful. And what he means by the harvest is there is a large number of people today who are ready to receive Christ. God is bringing people to salvation, and Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he's saying, there's a whole lot of people that are ready today to believe in Jesus, ready to trust Christ. Think of John 4:35. Jesus looked at his disciples after the woman at the well had come to believe in him. And he simply said this, look, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields. They are white for harvest. It's the same idea. The harvest is plentiful. And this is the truth that I find oftentimes people push back on. They put a little asterisk beside it. Here's what we say. You know, in a country like Guinea, the harvest is plentiful there. And in fact, here's what we say. Anywhere else but where I am, the harvest is plentiful. You know, those other places you can reach people, but where I am, it's not that plentiful. And there's no asterisk. It does not say where you are located, where you go, the harvest is not plentiful. But I often find that as believers, we want to debate this verse. We want to argue it. We want to explain it. We want to qualify it. And what I love about Jesus' simple words is he just says, the harvest is plentiful. I was on sabbatical this summer. The church was gracious enough to allow me to take 3 months off, and I spent some time in the UK, spent 100 hours out just doing evangelism, just engaging with strangers, either knocking on doors on the street. And I said to the church, I'm embarrassed by this, but I said to the church before I left, I want a test to see whether the harvest is plentiful or not. What's embarrassing about that is why would I ever want to test Jesus's words? And I was out there 2 days, and I came back and I wrote in my journal, LOL, how could I ever test this? Right? I was just like, God, I'm sorry. I just want to call back to church. Sorry, test is over. Harvest is plentiful. Teach me how to engage in it. But it's true. It's true. Everywhere we go, the harvest is plentiful. When you leave this building today, where you go tomorrow, the harvest is plentiful there. Wherever you will be tomorrow, if you go to a grocery store today, the harvest is plentiful there. I was at Brock University. That's our university in our town. I was with them about 6 weeks ago. Wonderful group of students, about 40 of them. No staff person leading their Christian club, and they just run it all themselves. They're doing a wonderful job. But you know what some of these students, you know, they feel like. They're on a campus of 15,000, mostly people far from God. There's this little group. They're just trying to hold it together. They're just trying to meet on Thursday night and trying to, you know, just try to survive, it feels like. And so I went there and encouraged them, and I got to speak on a message similar to this and told them all the harvest was plentiful. In fact, I told them, when you were in your class today, there was people around you that were ready to receive Christ. And I know when I say that, sometimes people are really with me. Other times people sort of look and say, you know, you don't know the classes I go to. You don't know the friends I have. You don't know the dorms I live in. Well, as I was sharing that, I could sort of see in doubt in some of their eyes. But then after I was done, a young man had emailed me earlier in the day, and he knew of me. He'd been to the church. I had not met him. And after he came up and introduced himself, and I said, oh, you want to go out for coffee? And I sort of thought he was a spiritual seeker. And so after me and this guy, we went out for coffee. I'd never met him before, but he had been there in the audience that day as I spoke that message. And he had all these great questions about Christianity. He was really trying to process it through, and he had really articulate questions. And so my sort of trick in those situations, I said, well, have you asked anyone else these questions? And he said, oh yeah, I've asked tons of people these questions. So I said, well, what did they say? And so he'd tell me their answers, and I'd say, did you like that answer? He'd be like, that's a good answer, yeah. And I said, well, let's stick with that answer. You know, but he didn't really... He knew the answers already to all of his questions. Even at times I would say, let me give you a simple answer to that. And he'd say, oh, yeah, I think this is what you're going to say. And I'd say, yeah, that's what I'm going to say. So we talked about all these very theoretical things. And then I said, well, just tell me about Jesus. You know, just what do you think about Jesus? And he said, well, if Jesus is resurrected, then it's all true. And he processed through me how he had processed the resurrection, how that's the greatest apologetic for the Christian faith. And he talked all about those things. And so he worked through all of this with me. And I'm sort of sitting here as you're thinking here, why is this guy not a Christian? Why is he not? And so a question I ask quite often of people, I just say it this way, what's keeping you right now, as we're sitting in this Tim Hortons, from turning from your sin and trusting in Christ and saying a prayer? I just thought, I'm curious to see what he's going to say, because it seems like he's figured all this out and he's met with all these other Christian leaders and pastors. And I just said to him, what's keeping you? Why don't you just say a prayer right now in Tim Hortons? What would stop you from that? He said, oh, I want to say the prayer. I was like, oh, really? He said, yeah, I want to say the prayer. I said, well, do you want me to explain the gospel to you so you're sure on the prayer? He said, no, I know the gospel. I'm good. I said, well, do you want to, you know, repeat a prayer after me, or just want to say it on your own? He said, no, I'm good. I'll just say it on my own. And I said, well, do you want, you know, in Tim Hortons, you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head. We can just pray with our eyes open. He said, no, this is important. I want to bow my head and close my eyes. I sort of thought, why am I even here? You know, really, the only thing I did was just say, you want to say the prayer? And he was just waiting for someone to ask him to pray the prayer. And so he bowed his head, and it was a great prayer. He just said, God, I've still got doubts. I haven't figured all these questions, but I just come with my doubts, and I surrender myself to you. It was a wonderful prayer. We're discipling him now. Trust he'll be baptized in a couple of weeks as our church, and he continues to grow in the faith. But here's the thing about that story. I was telling all those university students, today the harvest was plentiful around you, and they were doubting me, and yet there was someone sitting in their midst. If one of them just simply had a turn to him and said, would you like to accept Christ? He would have said yes. He was right there, right ready. And I sort of wish I had gone back to the group and said, no, no, I was right. He was right here. He was right here, right before you. So those are our two truths. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But then Jesus looks out of that reality, and he gives us two actions. If these two things are true, then here's what I want you to do in response to that. And look down there in the end of verse 2, he simply says this, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus says, if the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, then here's what we need to do first. We need to pray. And what's great about that verse is it's God's field. It's his harvest field, and he's the one that has been working it. And no wonder the harvest is so plentiful, because it's God's field. He's a good farmer. If it was our field, it would be a disaster. But God says, no, I'm the Lord of the harvest. This is my harvest field. I'm working it, and it is a plentiful harvest. And so I want you to pray that more workers would go into this harvest field. Here's the need. It's not pray. He doesn't say, hey, pray for more money, pray for more technology, pray for more buildings. All of that stuff is so important and so needed. But Jesus so well says what our need is more workers. And so please pray for that. Dedicate yourself to pray for more workers. And I had always understood this verse as it related to sort of internally in a church. And we, on Fridays at our church, as pastors, we gather and pray in my office. We kneel. And one of the prayers we always pray is, God, we need more volunteers. But about 3 years ago, we were trying to start and plant our first church. And I hadn't really thought about this verse in regards to church planting. And so I called a guy outside of our fellowship who was well-respected in church planting circles. I didn't really know him or know what he was doing, but I heard he was a good leader, and we were looking for a church planter. And so I called him, and here was my thinking as I called him. He's got a room full of church planters, and he's got all these resumes, and he's just going to send me five, and I'll choose the best one. So I called him, you know, to get all those resumes from that room full of church planters he had. And he talked to me for about 30 minutes. But I'll just tell you the summary. He was much more gracious. We've become good friends now. But here's what he said. Jeff, you're an idiot. There is no room full of church planters. The workers are few. And as he said that, I thought, oh yeah, you're right. You're right. I knew this inside. I just didn't know it out there. He said, Jeff, you got to raise up. You got to be praying. And then he told me he does something, and I thought it was his own idea. It was so creative. I thought, and now I've since realized there's a ton of people doing this, but I thought it was his idea. He said, Jeff, on my phone for Luke 10:2 at 10:02 every day, I have an alarm that goes off, and I just pray that God would raise up more workers for the harvest field. And so as we were out having that conversation, I was walking my dog. And as soon as I got home, I said, where's this alarm thing on my phone? And I set an alarm every day, 10:02. And it's just a prayer. God, send out more workers into the harvest field, because we need them. We need them. There's no room full of anybody. We just need to raise them up. And amazingly, at our church, God raised up a church planter. And about 18 months ago, we launched a church plant, and then we've been kept praying this. And then God raised up, and it's an incredible story. God brought a second guy to us and said, I have a passion to plant a church, and could I join with you guys? And we're like, wow, this is an answer to prayer. The other way God is raising up people at Harbor and answering this prayer, and I'll talk a little bit, you've talked about the training we did in sharing Jesus, but he's been raising up people who are helping me train others to share in evangelism. But here's what's great about that. I've got five trainers, and they're all being trained to train others to share the gospel. Of those five, the one that's been the believer longest, she's been a believer 2.5 years. The one that's been the believer the shortest is 6 months. The other three are right in the year range. And they're helping me at the church train other people to share the gospel. And here's what's great about them. All four of the five, the one that's been a believer 6 months has not seen anyone trust Christ yet, but he's sharing the gospel. But the other four have all seen people trust Christ. One has baptized two already. Another one, two of the others, we're leaning towards baptisms coming up here in the next couple of months. But I think here's some new believers that God is raising up as workers in the harvest field. So two truths, workers are few, the harvest is plentiful. One action, pray that God would send out more workers. But the second action, and I never read more of the verse here. I never looked down any further. I just stopped right there. But if you look down to verse 3, God just gives us a second action. It's even got an exclamation point by it. It's so clear. He just says, go, go. The harvest is plentiful. And so when we're praying for more workers, it's not, God, we're overwhelmed. It's, God, there's so many people to come to Christ. I'm just praying you'd send more people, because we can't reap all the harvest that's out here. I long for the day in Ontario where we hear pastors say, there's so many people coming to Christ. We can't disciple them all. We can't baptize them all, because so many are coming to Christ. Pray that there would be more workers. That's the spirit of this prayer. I have a friend in the UK who knows someone in Athens right now. And if you know the situation in Athens, all sorts of refugees are coming into Athens, you know, up through Syria. And his friend told him on a call, he said, I've got so many people to baptize. We don't have time to baptize them. I just don't have enough time to do all the baptisms that take place. That's the plentiful harvest. And you hear that and you say, Lord, pray, send more workers. But the second thing he says is go, go. And he looks out and it's 72, so it's for everyone. It's not just the 12 disciples, everyone go. And here's what that going means. It means go and share the gospel. The message of John the Baptist was repent. The message of Jesus was repent and believe. The message of Peter was repent and believe in Jesus. The message of Paul was repent and believe in Jesus. And when Jesus tells us to go, it's go and share the gospel. Go and share the gospel truth. That is what missions is. Missions is the unique, deliberate attempt to go and share the gospel and make disciples of all nations. When Jesus says go, he's saying go be a missionary and share the gospel. And right now in Ontario, 13 million people far from God, we live in a mission field. And his command to us, as it was in that day, was go. Now, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. We start thinking about sharing the gospel and it raises a little bit of fear in us. And look what Jesus says next. And if you haven't got there, you know then if, when you do get there, you understand what he says next. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's how we feel. You start thinking about sharing the gospel with someone you know, a friend, a family member, someone at school, someone at work, you feel very vulnerable. You feel like a little lamb amongst wolves. You're like, I'm in danger. I'm helpless. And what's great about that, how does a lamb ever survive amongst wolves? He just needs a really good shepherd. He needs a shepherd to protect him. And so even obeying this makes us rely on Jesus. What I so love in the church today is we hear so much talk about compassion and serving and loving each other. I love that. I'm so for that. But yet I don't hear as much as I'd like about just simply sharing the gospel. That we as followers of Jesus would be people that share the gospel. We would just commit ourselves to go and to communicate that message to others. Here's the question that I've been asking myself. How many times this week have I shared the gospel? How many times this week have I shared the gospel? If you believe the harvest is plentiful, you will share the gospel. It's not like, oh, no one's interested. No, the harvest is plentiful. There are many that are interested. And so it's out of that spirit. I want to go and share the gospel with people. I want to communicate that great truth. And here's, and again, we have been doing this at our church. We've been out knocking on doors. We've been out engaging with friends and neighbors, people that we know. And there's almost too many stories to tell. But one story, I was at a pool store. We have a swimming pool, and so you take the water test, you know, take the water there to get tested. And the young man who tests the water, I'd known him from when he was little. And we got talking, and he sort of made a joke about me preaching sermons or something. I knew he was far from God. And in my mind, I just wanted to make a little crack back. You know, as Christians, we have all these little jokes about preaching sermons and doing the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit just whispered to me, and he just said, Jeff, don't give a good answer here. And so I said something like, you know, I'm just so thankful that I get to study the Word of God every day. And I had just had a really good time in the morning in the Word, so that really came from my heart. And I said it, but as it came out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit just gave it life, and it sounded so much better than it was in my mind. But it got to his ears, and I was like, wow, that was really good. That was really good. And he was sort of moved by it, not because of my great strategy, just the Spirit gave it life. And he said something back about, oh, I've never really seen that in the Bible. I've never really experienced that. And so I said to him, I said, well, would you ever want to get together and just me just show with you, you know, how God comes near, show you the story of the Bible? And he said, you do that for me? I said, oh, yeah, anytime you want to get together, I've got time. And he said, well, I got off work today at 4. Can we meet today at 4? I said, I can't today. I'm busy. And he was like, no. It was the holiday weekend, and we had some people coming over. But I said, tomorrow when you get off at work at 4, I'll come to your home. I knew where I lived. I'll pick you up. We'll go to Tim Hortons. He said, okay. So he texted me that next morning. We still on for today? Yep. So we went to Tim Hortons. We sat there, explained the whole gospel to him. Now, he has not trusted Christ. It's been 18 months, but we meet about every 3 or 4 weeks. He'll text me. He says, you want to meet? you want to get together. And here's what we're doing. We started at reading little portions of scripture, and now that's just growing. He read the whole book of Mark. Then we got together and discussed that. He had 3 pages of notes we walked through. Then we did Ephesians. Then we did Ecclesiastes. Then we came back to the New Testament, did the Passion in Luke. Now we're on to 1 John. And we're just reading through these huge portions of scripture. And he's coming with these notes saying, what is this? I don't understand this. And I'm just so thankful that that day in the pool store, I believe the harvest was plentiful, and God gave me a little bit of grace just to give a good response to him. Here's my hope, that if we're going to put a dent in that 13 million people that are far from God, we would be people that share the gospel. That we would each ask ourselves, how many times have I shared the gospel this week? And when you share the gospel, it's a filter. You see who's interested and you see who is not. But what we find when we share the gospel, many people are interested to hear more, and many in the moment, because it's the power of God in the gospel, turn and believe. Just imagine if Christians all over Ontario just determined, we're just going to share the gospel. Here's our entire strategy for evangelism. We're just going to share the gospel, nothing else. We're just going to do that and believe that the power of God can transform people's lives in that moment. If Christians did that, we would put a dent in that 13 million number. Now, you may ask, how did it go for Jesus's disciples? You know, how did it go for them? If you look down, you'll see in verse 17, they come back filled with joy. We come back filled with joy. Rick, you mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we went out and knocked on doors. We came back, those of you that were part of that group, there was a buzz. We came back filled with joy because we had been bold enough and obedient enough to share the gospel, to go out there and communicate what Christ had done for us. And I so love in our world today that there is this growing gospel-centeredness theologically. I'd like to go back and look at some of my early sermons that were probably more moralistic than gospel-centered and just sort of scratch those off, apologize for those. But I'm so thankful for this growing gospel-centeredness theologically. But what I'm praying for and hoping for is there is a growing gospel-centeredness practically, where we not only theologically believe the gospel, but where we also engage it. And when we do, we have this kind of experience. We return with joy, because we see God use us in that regard. There's just one last thing I want to mention here. And it's interesting how Jesus responds to this. You'd think if I was Jesus, I would want to ramp this up a little bit more. Yeah, guys, it's good when you share the gospel. People trust Christ. People believe. We can put a dent in lostness. And that's exactly what Jesus did. They moved out from there and changed the known world. That's what I would want to do, is ramp it up more. But Jesus, look what he does. Just look down. It's verse 20. So he says, it's so interesting. So interesting. He says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So interesting. Don't rejoice. Don't be joyful that God is using you, that you've got all of this power, but rejoice ultimately that your names are written in heaven. And I think what Jesus does is he's establishing such a foundation here for his disciples, because he knew if they'd go out, they'd have good experiences that people would trust and believe. But he also knew they would have moments of great disappointment, of great discouragement. They would find great trouble. Some would lose, or all of his disciples, but one would lose their lives in sharing the gospel. And so he didn't just want to say it's all good, the harvest is plentiful. He wanted them to be rooted in something. And what does he root them in? The idea that their names are written in heaven. Just think about that for a moment. Your name is written in heaven. If you have trusted Christ, your name is there. It's written by the very blood of Jesus Christ in heaven. There's no better news than this. You are accepted. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are adopted into the family of God. And as I think of my own adventures in going out and sharing the gospel, I've had some wonderful moments. We came up to 2 high school guys, said, could we pray for you? And they jumped out of their seats. It's like, you'll pray for us? You could do that? We were just able to pray for them, both shared the gospel with them. They both turned and trusted Christ. So we've had some wonderful moments. We've also had some really discouraging moments. You know, we've also had some moments that have been just emotionally hard. Not really as bad as you'd think. Usually if you go out for an hour and you have 50 engagements, usually you'll get one impolite person in that time. But there are some discouraging moments. But where do we want our foundation to lie? It's here that our names are written. God, that no matter what happens, I know that you love me. I know that you've accepted me. I know that you've forgiven me. And if you know that, that's the best news there ever is. If you know that, that gives you the foundation and the joy to share with other people, to believe that the harvest is plentiful, and to go out. That's what holds us. Can I just pray for us? Can I pray in this regard? God, thank you, Lord, that you wrote our names in the book of heaven. God, we rejoice in that. We're so thankful for that. God, in the midst of our joys and our failures, God. And God, we try to do evangelism and we admit oftentimes we fail at it. We care more about what people think about us than what you think about us. God, we miss our opportunities. God, we run away. And God, we thank you, Lord, in the midst of that reality, that our names are still written in heaven, that you still love us, you still accept us, and you still will bring us home. And so, God, it's in this reality of how great our salvation is, of all you've done for us on the cross. God, I pray, Lord, you would deepen that in us so that we would want to move out and be people that obey you and go and share the gospel. God, we look across Ontario, and God, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us, that the harvest is plentiful. And God, we pray, Lord, you'd help us to obey and to go, and God, may we see that. God, may this generation, Lord, may we see that reality in our midst of many people turning and trusting in you. God, we pray, Lord, for those that will go into different environments today or tomorrow. God, may they see a plentiful harvest, and may they be encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel with those they encounter. God, open doors for that, we pray. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.